Well, good morning again. For those of you that are guests for the first time, I follow the precedent set by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Text says that he sat down to teach. And because I have a back problem, I sit down to teach. I know that's a little unusual, but I trust it won't be distracting to you at all. I'd like to ask you this morning, if you would, pray with me before we begin to study God's Word. Thank you. This is our last day with you for our visit this year, and we are so thankful to have been with you and to be able to just visit with you and get to visit with some of you personally. And would like to just ask you all to consider yourself hugged right now, okay? If you're not a hugger, consider it a warm handshake. Because you are our church away from home. You are our church in South Africa. We love this fellowship. And of course, we love Tim and Michelle. That's a given, and our grandchildren. But you have also brought your way into our hearts. You sent Michelle to minister to us when I was going through a very serious time of depression back in 2009. You have blessed our children, and when you bless them, you bless us, and abundantly. So we just want to say that we love you, and we consider it a privilege to pray for you each week and to be part of your fellowship in that way. So I'd like to ask you to pray this morning. Pray, first of all, for yourself, that God will speak to your heart. Then pray, secondly, for me, that God will speak through me, through his word. If Bob Somerville gives you his opinion this morning, well, that's worth just what it's worth. That's Bob Somerville's opinion. But if I hold my finger on the text and I proclaim to you the truth of the Word of God, that will change my heart. It will change your heart. It will be everlasting because God's Word is everlasting. And so pray that I will be faithful to the text this morning. And then thirdly, pray for someone you know who is in need today. They don't know the Savior. They need a Savior. They are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Pray for them. But you and I, we are sinners who have become saints who still suffer. And in this world, you know, you just have to scratch the surface a little bit, and someone or someone's friend is suffering. So God will not have any problem this morning hearing your prayer and my prayers. We all pray silently before him. He will hear your prayer. He will hear mine. He sorts that all out. He can handle that. It's amazing. We have an amazing God. And he's interceding for us right now. So let's pray together. First for yourself, then that I will be faithful to the word, and then for someone you know who is in need of prayer this morning. And I'll close that time in just a couple of minutes. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful that you are an infinite God. You can hear every one of our prayers, and you can personally attend to that. You know our down-sitting and our uprising. You know how many times we've been seated this morning and how many times we've stood up. You know our words before they're even on our tongue. You know the path that we will take, and you are preparing and working all things together for good. So, Lord, we rejoice this morning that you have heard our prayer and that you will answer. And, Father, if there's someone here this morning who didn't know how to pray or didn't want to pray, we ask that you will speak to them in a special way, that they will sense the power of your Spirit using your word, talking to their heart this morning. And we'll give you all the praise for what you do because this is your word And it is your Spirit that enlivens that word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Life is a stress test, okay? You've received an outline, and the title there, and on the left-hand column, the text that we'll be talking about this morning. But think with me for a moment about life as a stress test. You know what a stress test is? They put you on a treadmill, and they tell you to walk as fast as you can walk for as long as you can, and then increase the pace. And they want to put stress on your heart so that they can tell whether there's something wrong with your heart or not. Well, life is a stress test. They call it rush hour, the morning traffic. I don't know why they call it rush hour. That's when traffic moves the slowest that it moves all day long, but they call it rush hour. That's the thing that they call it. Pardon me while I change glasses so I can actually read my notes. Those glasses help me see you. These glasses help me see my notes. When you get to be my age, you may have two pairs of glasses. Isn't that something to look forward to? Stress test in life. You got to go get eyeglasses. And then there's the pressure of getting the kids off to school and the pressure of homeschooling, maybe. Or the company is downsizing and will I lose my job? My boss is unreasonable. The neighbor's dog barked all night. I don't know whether it was our dog or the neighbor's dog last night, but some dog was barking when I woke up in the night last night. Your son just called from college and he's decided that he's gay. Our parents are getting up in years and they require extra help. There's AIDS and Ebola and ISIS and Hamas. There's corruption in high places. There's lack of integrity on the job. There's the fact that you called telecom 6 days ago and you still haven't gotten your internet fixed. One of the stresses we've had over the last, 8 or 9 or 10 days, the internet went out on the 1st of January. So there's stress. However you look at life, no matter where you are, no matter what your station, and I know the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but just check it out. They've got their stress also. Well, what is stress? Webster says it's physical, environmental, chemical, or emotional factors that cause bodily or mental tension and may be a factor in causing disease. So if you have enough stress over a period of time, your immune system may break down and you may actually get sick physically. Stress is physical or mental tension that results from the factors that are happening in life and it puts life out of balance. Anything that just puts life out of balance. The feeling in the pit of your stomach when your son leaves for college or a daughter moves out to her own apartment or you go through a divorce or a child spikes a 104-degree temperature or a spouse dies. You find out you've got cancer. Significant change in your sleep patterns and you just can't sleep. You got a toothache and it won't go away and the doctor or the dentist can't find out what's causing it. You have a baby. You're nursing the baby, and then you get an infectious disease, and you have to stop nursing like that, and suddenly you're in full-blown postpartum depression, and you have all the symptoms that I had. Or maybe it's when your husband of 40 years, who's also been your pastor, as Mary said to me on May the 21st in 2009, Bob, you're depressed. And I said to her, I'm not depressed. I'm a biblical counselor. I know what depression is. I'm not depressed, but the next day, as I read from Ed Welch's book, The 9 Symptoms of Full-Blown Clinical Depression, as I went down through that list, I found out I was a number 9 or 10, if you're going on a 10-point scale, I was 9 or 10 on every point in the scale. I was depressed. I thought, how did I get here? What happened? Life goes on all around us, and life is a stress test. Well, what does 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 say? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. What did we talk about last week and the week before as we talked about trials, various trials coming into your life? James said that we were to count it all joy when we got various trials. But various trials test the balance, the equilibrium of your life, and they put tension on that, and that causes stress. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Don't be surprised. You know, it's like we sit back and say, why me? Why now? Why this? Peter says, don't be surprised that you find yourself in the midst of fiery trials. Don't be surprised by that. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Isn't that the same thing we read in James? That the various trials come so that your faith might be tested, so that you might grow and mature. All things are working together for good, that you might become conformed to the image of Christ. Peter goes on to say, don't think this testing is some strange thing that's happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the revelation of his glory, may rejoice with him with exultation. You are to, I am to, James says it, Paul says it, Peter says it, rejoice in your trials. There's going to be a judgment that's going to begin at the household of God. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Or 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God are to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You are going to suffer. You're going to suffer for doing right. But I did what was right on the job. And the guy that cheated got the promotion, and I got demoted. You will suffer for doing right. And what does he say? Entrust your soul to the Creator and keep doing what's right. And that's what you do. So we're going to look at chapter 5, life's a stress test. It's a fiery ordeal. We're not supposed to be surprised by the fiery ordeal. We need to remember that actually God will bring stress upon us, because he's going to start, as he comes for judgment, by judging the church and judging us as to how are we walking with him and fulfilling our calling to promote the great commission that he's given us. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, in the first part of that chapter, Peter talks to the elders, and he gives the elders some instruction in 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to what he says to the elders, as soon as I get there in my Bible. Okay, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not lording it over the flock that's allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So you and I have to learn how to handle stress. Elders, how do you lead in the midst of this situation? Well, you are to shepherd the sheep. Sheep are dumb. We're dumb. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 116, verse 6. And it says there that the Lord preserves the simple. Are you like me? Do you say to yourself, that was stupid. Why did I do that? Why did I do that again? I know that doesn't work. And there I just did it again. Do you make a lot of simple, human, silly, stupid mistakes? Well, that's because we're sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep make dumb decisions, and sheep need a shepherd. And so the elders are to realize we're shepherds. And notice, Peter is exercising the same humility he's asking us to exercise as he comes. He doesn't come and say, Peter, I'm an apostle, listen to me, because I'm an apostle. He says, I come to you as a fellow elder. I come to you as one of you. And he's exercising the very humility he's talking about. So you shepherd the sheep, and you shepherd the sheep, of course, by taking care of the flock. That would be what shepherding means. But you have to avoid the temptations of leadership. You got to avoid the attitude of doing it only out of duty. Well, I'm an elder. I got to do this. But you do it eagerly, voluntarily, with a willing spirit to serve the Lord. And then you avoid the danger of doing it for profit, for what you're going to get out of it. Beware of preachers who are always asking for money. That's a dangerous thing. We are to serve for the joy of serving. Now, that doesn't mean that the flock doesn't give double honor to the elders who serve and teach well and care for them well. But we don't do it for the gain. We don't do it for sordid gain, for the reputation we get, or for the authority, or for the power. But we do it willingly to serve the Lord. That's how we do it. Not for profit, but developing a desire to do it for the greatness of the work. And then there's the thirst for power that is there as well. And recognizing he comes, Peter, and he advises them as an elder. And he doesn't say, look, read my lips. What does he say? Read my life. Be an example to the flock. I have been very encouraged over the years as I have watched your elders. I think they live a great example for your flock. All that I've been able to observe about your elders, they've been living an example for you as believers. And that's what they're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do as leaders. That's what you should be able to look at my life. If I'm an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ and a pastor, and you should be able to look at my life and follow what I do, and more than what I say. So, now, Ben, what is the message that Peter gives us about how to handle this stress? How does he conclude this whole epistle about living through suffering, living through stress? Well, he says, you young men, listen to your elders, and then follow along in the left-hand column of your notes. The message is there, the text. And he says to them then, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders and all of you. Okay, everybody now. Not talking to the elders about how to lead through this situation. I'm talking to all of you, and we're going to go to a stress party. What am I going to wear? Well, look at what it says. Going to a stress party, what are you going to wear? Well, it says, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what is the first point? You want to handle stress? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Clothe yourself with humility. Surround yourself with humility. Now, maybe in this analogy of clothing, maybe Peter is thinking back to the night before Jesus died, when he took the towel and he girded himself with the towel and he washed the feet of all the disciples. Maybe that's what he has in mind. I don't know. But he does say, clothe yourself with humility. Put humility on. But you say, well, but how do I do that? It's kind of like the moment I think I've got humility, I'm actually proud of my humility and I've kind of lost it. What is the key here? Well, humility is when you admit you can't do it on your own. So, the proud person believes that he can earn his own salvation, that he can have something to do with earning his own salvation. The proud person thinks he can live the Christian life without prayer. I don't have to pray about this, I just need to do it. No, you pray without ceasing. You pray about everything. The proud person thinks he's a little bit better than others, and he's a little bit better in his thinking than others. And if they would just agree with me, Well, then they would be right because they were agreeing with me. I mean, after all, I'm right. He thinks he's always right. He thinks he's the judge and the jury and the executioner in every situation. He thinks he can go through life on his own without prayer. He's not committing everything to God in prayer. You see, humility is recognizing that you need the grace of God in every situation, in every circumstance. It is the one who humbly admits his sin and becomes a Christian, who confesses, there's no good thing in me. I need to turn from my sin. I need to turn from my self-righteousness. I need to turn to the cross. I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And recognizes faith. To believe that is a gift from God. And then as I come into Christ, I recognize that Christ gives me gifts. And then Christ, through his Spirit, gives me the power to use those gifts for his glory. The book about John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, the subtitle of that is The Mighty Weakness of John Knox. John Knox realized, maybe as much as any man, how weak he was. The first time he was asked to preach, he just ran from the room crying. He knew how weak he was. He knew what a sinner he was. He knew he did not deserve the grace of God. But he saw what God was doing in his life, and that caused him to believe, if God can use me, God can use anybody. And the mighty weakness of John Knox was, he knew he was nothing. And because he knew he was nothing and he saw what God was doing in his life, he believed God could use anybody. So it didn't matter who. He'd just train this layman and he'd train this layman and he'd train this layman. And God changed all of Scotland through the mighty weakness of him recognizing, I need God in everything. I need to humble myself. I need to let God do this great work through me. You see, Jesus said in John 15, without me you can do, say it, nothing. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here's the trick. The glove represents the Christian, okay? The glove represents the Christian. Christian, pick up my Bible. Christian, greet your friend. Christian, encourage your friend. Christian, warn your friend. Christian, care for your friend. You see, before Christian becomes a Christian, he is, according to Ephesians 2, what? Dead in his trespasses and sins. And dead men do nothing but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the Holy Spirit will fill you and empower you. And become, your life will now be like Paul says, Christ lives in you. In the life that I now live, I don't live by my strength, but Christ lives in me. Christian, pick up your notes. Christian, pick up your Bible. Christian, greet your friend. Christian, warn your friend. Christian, encourage your friend. Christian, care for your friend. You see, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and recognize, without him, I can do nothing. And in Christ, I can do all things. And you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you. And therefore, you can obey. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What we talked about over the last 2 weeks, thank him for your trial. Thank him for the test that is stressing your life. Ask him to change. Remember that Philippians 4:6 is the parallel verse here. That be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God and ask him to strengthen you. And look at what it says. Then in due time, he will lift you up. In due time. Remember, it's God's timing. In that depression, I prayed again and again. I prayed for God to take my life because I was so depressed, I didn't want to live. I prayed that I would have a second operation and I would die on the table. I prayed that. That's what Elijah prayed under the bush. He said, Lord, you know, just take my life. Because I believe Elijah was suicidally depressed there in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we may pray wrong prayers, but you know, God will raise us up at the right time. Think about Joseph. Remember the cupbearer and the baker? They had a dream. And he said, when you get back before the thing, well, I don't know how he said that to the baker, because he told the baker he's going to be hanged, you know, which isn't too nice of an interpretation of your dream. If I'm going to have a dream and have it interpreted, I'd rather it not be you're going to get hanged within the next few days. But the cupbearer lives, but the cupbearer doesn't remember to ask for a privilege for Joseph. But what if Joseph had, what if the cupbearer had remembered? And then Joseph had been freed. Where would Joseph have been? Well, if I was Joseph, I would have hot-footed it back home. If I ended up getting freed from the slavery, I would have headed back to my home. And he wouldn't have been where God needed him to be. God may be keeping you in a very difficult place for a very real reason. In fact, it says he is working all things together for good. Your good, and to be conformed to the image of Christ. Think of Johnny Erickson Tada. She dove in the Chesapeake Bay when she was 17 years old. She's in her 60s now. She still serves God from a wheelchair, amazingly. We'll share a little bit more about her testimony during the second hour this morning. But you trust God. He will raise you up at the proper time. I remember very well. I remember exactly where I was sitting. I was sitting in the car because we'd had an emergency warning at the apartment building we were living in. And so we are sitting outside until this warning is ended. And I'm sitting in my car and my friend Joe Bubar calls. And Joe says to me, Bob, God isn't done with you yet. You will teach again. You will preach again. God will use you again. And I remember thinking, Joe, that's all fine for you to say. In fact, that's the same thing I would say to somebody else who was in my condition, because I know I'm a good counselor. I know what to say, and I know what the truth of the Word of God is. And that may apply to you, but it doesn't apply to me anymore. Because in the grid of my depression, it didn't matter what you said to me, it got interpreted through that blackness of that grid. So if I was going to do anything right, I had to just do what was right, because my feelings didn't tell me anything was right. But you give yourself to that, and you cast your worries on him. That's the next principle. Look at what it says. It says to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. So you turn every anxiety, every worry, every fear into prayer. Do any of you have a timer at home on the stove? How many have a timer at home on the stove? Come on, you got a timer at home on the stove? All right, when the thing starts going bing, 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 what do you do? This is not a trick question. You turn it off, right? Do you talk to the timer? I talk to the timer when I'm going to the timer. Okay, I hear you. I'm coming. All right, I'm listening. I will turn you off, you know, and then I push the button, turn it off. Every stress, every anxiety, every worry, every fear, every anxious moment, every unplanned catastrophe is a timer. And it's going off, beep, 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 and it's saying, pray, 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 pray. Cast all your anxiety on him. So that anxiety is a need to be cast on the Lord. It's a little timer going off. It's God's little timer. And he puts them in every day. Every little anxiety. You know, I went 3 times because we don't have the internet at the house. We got it back yesterday. Praise the Lord. Telecom came. They straightened it out. It was all very simple, actually, when they straightened it out. But it's been working, we think, since then, although we haven't fully tested it. But the idea is, you know, you praise God for the trial. That's what we talked about. You pray specifically with thanksgiving, and you commit that trial to him. Why? How can you do that? Because God cares for you. That's what the text says. That's the amazing part. That's the thing to get excited about. If you were another, you know, Baptist church, somebody would say amen. I don't know. You got to be excited about this truth. God cares for you. Every little anxiety is an opportunity. It's the timer going off on the stove saying, pray, 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 pray. Bring me into your day. Pray without ceasing. Commit this to me. Speak to me in humility. Admit that you can't handle this. And then ask God to handle it through you because he cares for you. How do you know he cares for you? Because he sent his son to die for you. Because the son came into this world to experience everything. Have you experienced weakness? Have you experienced immobility? Christ was immobile on the cross. Have you experienced poorness? I mean, have you gone through times when finances were really not that good or not that sure? Did you read the story about little Joshua Cameron? He's between 2 and 3, closer to 3. You know, he could talk a little at that point. And his dad is trying to teach him to close the door of the house, you know. So after about 20, you know, times of finding the door open, finally the father says to little Joshua, Joshua, what is the matter with you? Were you born in a barn? And it happened to be around Christmas time. And little Joshua said, no, Daddy, but Jesus was. Most of us have not had as humble a birth as Jesus had. Most of us have more than one coat. Most of us have a place to lay our head. And Jesus said, foxes have dens and I don't have a place. He didn't own a home. He knows what you've experienced. You've been rejected by a friend. How would you like to have been Jesus when he looked over at Peter that night? In fact, that's another thing of Peter's humility in this text. Peter says in this text that he is the Peter. He's exhorting them as a fellow fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I witnessed the sufferings. He doesn't talk about the Mount of Transfiguration here. You know, and when Peter mentions this, what are the people reading it going to think about? Yeah, Peter, that wasn't your finest hour. You kind of failed that night. Jesus looked over at Peter when Peter cursed and denied that he knew him. And you know, we need to come to him. He cares for us. Look at what Hebrews 4:14 says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I remember one night in particular when I was suffering from dehydration and I had to be taken to the emergency room and my muscles had tightened up so much that I couldn't talk because my jaw was clenched closed and I had to talk like this. And I was afraid. And I wanted them to, everybody in the emergency room should be thinking about Bob and where Bob is at this point and caring for Bob is what I'm thinking. But I'm also thinking about prayer, and I'm thinking, there isn't any good reason why God should answer my prayer. Because at that point, I could think of everything it seemed in my life that was wrong with my life at that point. And, you know, it's like, and I remember thinking, but it's a throne of grace. You don't come there because you deserve it. Every time you pray, you come to a throne of grace. What do you get? Mercy and grace. I want justice. No, you don't. You want justice? Hell? Forever? Do you want justice? You want mercy. You want grace. You want a throne of grace. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Because Jesus, your high priest, has been sensitive to everything. And his death on your behalf, 1 Peter 3:18, her Christ died for sins once for all, the just dying for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. It's evidenced in his intercession for us now. It says in Hebrews, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. I've got a lawyer that stands between me and the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation, as we learned at the table this morning. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, as He has given His life for us. You can cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Every anxiety, every fear is that timer going off. But what does it say next? Look, you have to resist the devil, and we need to move on here quickly. You've got to resist the devil. He's your enemy. Look at what it says. God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. By the way, it's not a matter of God just stepping back and saying, well, let's just see how Bob can handle this on his own. When I'm prideful, God is actually in opposition to me. I don't know about you, but I don't think I stand much of a chance against God. So it's best to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, accept the trial with thanksgiving, ask God what He wants me to learn from this, and move forward that way rather than me being resistant. Lord, I know better than you. I'm going to grumble and complain about this because I could have done a better job. We need to back off from that. We need to resist our adversary, the devil. Be on the alert. You're standing watch. You're like a soldier that's been commissioned to stand watch. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, he's circling around, seeking who he might destroy as he circles to devour whoever is around him. Resist him firm in your faith, it says. So be on the alert. Your adversary, the slanderer, he is diabolos. That word means slanderer. Anytime I say something negative to one person who's not part of the problem or part of the solution, and I slander the character of somebody, I'm playing the part of Satan. Because Satan is, that's his name, Diabolos. He is the false accuser. He is the slanderer. What does he do when God says to him, hey, have you seen Job? Job is the finest Christian, if we would say today. Job is the finest follower of God in the whole world. What does Satan do? Does he play fair? No, he just slanders Job. He slanders him. Hey, does he serve you for nothing? He only serves you because of all the stuff you've given him. That's not true, right? Job loses all his stuff, and Job still worships God. Job's not serving God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what was true of Job. But Satan doesn't fight fair. He's a slanderer. He just slanders. He is diabolos. He is the devil. He is your adversary, it says, your antidagos. He's your adversary, and he's out to devour you. That word is katerino. It means like the ravens. If you watch the ravens and all, you know, they're eating carrion by the road, and they pick at it like this, and then they go, and they gobble it down, and it's gone. You know, they just gulp it down. Satan is your adversary, and he is seeking, he wants to devour you. But God is on your side. He is your enemy. He's the slanderer. He's the devil. He's your arch enemy. It's Sherlock Holmes versus Moriarty. It's South Africa in rugby against New Zealand or Australia. It's David versus Goliath. It's Israel versus Hamas. It's ISIS versus the world. Satan is versus you. He's your arch enemy. And he's prowling. He's circling like a vulture, waiting for the instant that the vulture believes that that actual carrion is dead to circle, or like a wolf circling, looking for that opportunity when the prey is at the weakest to come in. That's what Satan is doing. So you've got to resist him. He's your adversary. He's seeking to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. He'll destroy you through any way he can. He's very subtle. He brings you to church with great expectation. Oh, it's going to be perfect at church. No, it isn't. Why not? Because you and I are there. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. So if this was a perfect church and then you started to attend, it got all messed up. I started to attend. It got all messed up. Why? We are sinners. And you know, when sinners come and they meet together, they play human bumper cars. You have bumper cars over here in South Africa? You know, where you go to the park, the amusement park, and then you get in the car, and it's legal to just go slam up against some other car. You know, we play human bumper cars all the time. We sin against each other. We hurt each other. We don't even have to be thinking about it. We just say stupid stuff. without thinking, and somebody else is hurt by that. And when we stop and think about it, we think, yeah, they should have been hurt by that. That was stupid. But we do that because we are sinners. And Satan is looking to use any of that to absolutely devour and destroy us. So you got to resist him. How? Firm in your faith. You speak to him. You tell him, you know, Satan, be gone. Okay, this speaker this morning is the boringest guy we've had. I sure wish Pastor Tim was back. However he may use. Well, why'd they choose that hymn this morning? Man, that was a long prayer. We got all these expectations. When what should happen, I got to resist him firm in my faith. Why do I go to church? Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Go to provoke one another to love and good deeds. So you go to sing the songs with all your heart so that it might be an encouragement to your heart and to other hearts. You go to pray with the person that's praying. You go to provoke somebody else to love and good deeds. Your purpose is to look for somebody else this morning who you can smile for, who you can say, how can I pray for you for? And as you go with the desire to provoke others to love and good deeds, that will actually minister to your heart and change your heart. But don't go with all these expectations that we have. We have expectations about everything. And what we have been called to follow Jesus, who is a servant. Jesus did not come to be served. I don't know about you, but I want to travel first class all the way through life. You know, how many of you have ever ridden first class? Okay, it's really nice. It spoils you for anything else, you know. I'll never forget my mom telling me about, you know, how she thought power steering in her car was spoiling her. She remembered what it used to be like, you know, to have to crank the wheel. And she said, you know, Bob, Robert, we get so used to these comforts. It spoils us. And we need to remember, we are here to serve. We've got to resist him firm in our faith. We've got to know we've been justified by faith. We've got to know that we're in the process of sanctification, and that's not going to be comfortable. The dross is being burned off. I am being made pure gold. I don't know about you, but the fire then is hot. Fiery ordeal that you're in. Suffering is part of life. We've got to resist the devil. We've got to say, this isn't about my feelings. This is about God working all things together for good so that I might become what the Lord would have me to become. And it's not about my feelings. God says, you are suffering for a little while. Doesn't feel like a little while. In the midst of the depression, you know, I thought the night would never end. But I dreaded the night because I thought it would never end. But I dreaded the day because I thought it would never end. You know, I would stand before the closet trying to decide what to put on in the morning. And it'd take me 20 minutes. And then I'd put on the same t-shirt and, you know, sweatpants I put on the day before. After thinking about it for 20 minutes. You know, and decisions, etc. But what we have to do is set our mind on God and his promises. That 1 Corinthians 10:13 promise down there in your notes. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He won't test you beyond what you are able, but he will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you might be able to bear it. In the 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18, it's a momentary light affliction. Lord, this night feels like forever. But I need to tell myself, if I can find the grace to do it, this is a momentary light affliction. It doesn't feel that way. I remember working on a church work day back at our church in Visalia, and we had one of those huge dumpsters, you know, it's twice, you know, this much higher than the pulpit, and it's, you know, 8 feet long, and it's yay wide, and we had it in completely filled. We had a couple of tons of stuff in there. I don't know, there was several thousand pounds because of what we had put in it, and we are guiding it to where we have to park it. I'm in front of it, they're pushing it toward me. I slipped, my foot went under the roller, and I yelled loudly, stop! The next morning, I preached, but I preached with my foot up on a stool over here on the side. I wasn't just sitting down that morning, I had my foot up. You know, I remember, you know, and you know what text God had me preaching from that morning? Was that 2 Corinthians 1, momentary light affliction. You know, that dumpster did not feel like a momentary light affliction. It felt like a 2,000-pound dumpster landing on my foot. And I yelled. But then we have to stop and we have to evaluate biblically. And whatever we face in this life is just for this life. And we have to resist Satan, firm in our faith. And then look at what it tells you, how to resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Everybody else is going through suffering. That's part of this life. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, okay, the God of all grace, who called you, personally, you, to his eternal glory in Christ, that God who called you to his eternal glory by grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter piles up the Greek words here. You know, they didn't have a highlighter on their, you know, Greek computer. They didn't have italics. They couldn't put it, you know, like when you text somebody and you put L-O-L all in caps, what does that mean? Laugh out loud. And you're shouting at them when you put it all in caps. Well, Peter is in Greek shouting at us by putting four synonyms right together, and he's saying, katerizo, that is, God will completely and thoroughly repair you and fit you and mend you and frame you and put you back together and restore you. And then the word confirms, sterizo, and that word means he will confirm you, he will establish you, he will steadfastly set you in the right direction, he will turn you resolutely toward the right direction, he will strengthen you. The next word, stetheno, and that means to strengthen, to confirm, in a spiritual way with power and knowledge, he will strengthen you. To establish you, the last word, themaleo, means to lay a foundation for you, to settle you, to establish you, to undergird you. So all the words are synonyms, and they just pile up together. He's going to perfect you. He's going to confirm you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. This is what he's going to do. And then it concludes, and after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's piled it up together to end this. Listen, what we need to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I can't handle this. Right. You're right. You can't. But that's good news. God is at work. As you humble yourself and you let this stress be the timer that's going off, the anxiety is the anxious thoughts. That's the timer going off. Beep, beep, beep. Pray, pray, pray. And you cast all your worries on him because you know he cares for you. And you realize, I'm in a battle with the devil. He would devour me. He would like to gulp me down. But I can stand because the God of all grace called me to his eternal glory in Christ, and he has promised that he will strengthen me and confirm me and establish me, and he can fill me and give me his strength, and I can rely on his promises and his strength to deliver me. Listen to this poem. The author is unknown as far as I know. Slowly God took them from me, all the things I cherished most, until I stood empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended, with my stupid mind and dull, that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. Let your go of the things. Hang on to Jesus. He will protect you from your adversary, the devil, as he seeks to devour you. Let's pray together. In case you're wondering, too, what we're going to do in the second hour, I'm going to take questions on the whole subject of depression. We'll start out with an illustration or two of what it was like, but then just take questions for that time and work our way through that hour, just in the sense. Depression is something that a lot of people face. Most of us will face it in one form or another in our life, whether we ever face what was called clinical depression or what the Puritans called deep melancholy. We may never face something that deep, But we'll face the blues, we'll face discouragement, we'll face disappointment, and those are really forms of depression. Let's pray together. Father, you are great, you are good. Help us to realize that anxiety, stress, fear, worry, problems, stress, that's the beeper, that's the timer going off, saying pray, pray, pray. Lord, may we be people of unceasing prayer. May we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, recognizing that without Jesus we can do nothing, but through him we can do all things. That no matter what we are facing today, we have your promise. You will fit that trial to our strength. You will be faithful. You will provide a way of escape. You will give us endurance and strength as we trust you. Go with us now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. David?